We'll go ahead and take out your Bibles. See up there, we will be in the book of Nehemiah again this morning. And throughout the rest of our time this year, we have a couple of weeks in December, and we'll break from Nehemiah. But for the most part, the rest of this year, Nehemiah has been a wonderful study. Nehemiah chapter 1, we met Nehemiah. He is the cupbearer to the Persian king. And this is 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. We'll look at a couple of things this morning that are important, I think, there. And from the prophet Jeremiah, Nehemiah heard the report that Jerusalem was in ruins and broke his heart. He wanted to help. He wanted to be part of the solution for his people. And so he asked the king, God is working in the king's life as well in Nehemiah chapter 2, and asked the king if he could go back. The king asked him what his request was, and so he went back to Jerusalem. In chapter 3, the repairs began. God was at work as the people worked. Very good picture for us today. We work. We do our job. We have a job. You know, God has left us here. He has plenty of angels. He could do his work, but he's using us. He's chosen us. I'm very thankful for that. I hope you are too. We just got the opportunity to talk to a young lady yesterday. Ask her if she ever thinks of spiritual things, and she said, no. Very common. No, do not. Right? And so she needs to. Amen. Right, the funeral I did Tuesday was for a 25-year-old. She was 28. So when you're young, you don't think of those things, but you should think about life and God and what's going to happen to you when you die, if you're ready, if there is a God, if he's who he says he is, and all those things. So we had a little talk, gave her a book. The enemies were angry about the repairs. God's people have a lot of enemies. Yeah, and it makes sense, really, when you think about it. We're not like the world, hopefully, right? We shouldn't fit in, and God is at work, and the world is full of proud people doing their own thing, so we're going to have enemies. The Jews' enemies pushed up the pressure, and the Jewish people just kept working and prepared themselves for war, which never came, by the way. God protected them. Nehemiah 5, the great outcry, problem of money. The rich were taking advantage of their own countrymen. And then Nehemiah took action. He confronted their sin, spoke the truth in love, and made a personal sacrifice as an example. I just love that part of Nehemiah and how God was really working in all of this. And we're going to see that again today, what's happening and what's going on and what God is actually doing and how he's restoring and the ways he's restoring them and all of this. And it's so much deeper, I think, than it seems on the surface. The enemies kept working. They were just as upset about this going forward as the people were rejoicing. He used tools, distraction, threats or intimidation, fear and rumor, and politics. Very interconnected tools of the enemy. But these are the things that the enemies tried to use to get the work to stop at any cost. And don't you love that? That kind of verse just thrown in there near the end, and the wall was completed. Don't you love that? I mean, God was at work, and there wasn't anything that was going to stop God's work. Jesus said something similar, didn't he, right? I will build my church. We can count on that, right? His church is getting built. It's going to be built. Nehemiah 7, a little more of this today, the genealogy passage. God moved Nehemiah to this task. Certainly a lot we can get out of these, at least two main purposes. And I'd invite you, I already told you to look at Nehemiah, but I invite you to turn to Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. So that'll be somewhere near the end of your Old Testament, right after the major prophets, right after the book of Jeremiah, and right before the very short part of the 12 at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. Look at Lamentations chapter 1. Two main purposes for the genealogies, a record of who came back, very important, amen, very important. God cataloged who came back, important for their normal life, important even for just putting the names of the people who are involved in the work of the Lord into the scriptures. And then also to show how few returned. And as we've gotten to this latter part of Nehemiah, to me it's very clear and important, a couple of the things that are going on there. One of them is God keeps calling people out by name. Isn't that true? So you have the enemies, and they're not introduced as, hey, the enemies of the Jews, are they? Right? They're introduced as Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Isn't that important? He's calling them out by name. Then you get to these major passages of Nehemiah that has everybody's name in there, right? These are real people that God is dealing with and working with. And so this is, again, these parts, this genealogy part that we did. Now look at this Lamentations with me. Read the first verse. This is Jeremiah's personal testimony, and after, right before he was carried away to Egypt, I believe, but after the conquest. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become? She who was great among the nations, she who was princess among the provinces, she has become a slave. Notice that. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. And when we get to Nehemiah 7, we start to do a little math on the numbers like we did when we looked at that passage. And we see, wow, it was really a remnant, wasn't it? There were so few people left. And God's judgment on them, and God's completing. You know, what I want us to think about this as we move on here, as we move on, before we get into our text today, I want us to think about this a little bit. There's a human tendency, and I don't want to read a little bit more of this Lamentations one. Keep your finger in there. There's a human tendency when we get to the part in Exodus, when we get to the part when we see God showing up for his people, right? And God's people are oppressed, and they're under the hand of the enemy, and they're mistreating them, and they cry out to the Lord, and God comes and he does these incredible miracles, right? He brings the plagues, and he defeats the Egyptians, and he defeats their army, and he parts the sea, and he leads them by a flame and a whirlwind, and he takes them out into the desert. Then they rebel, and he brings water out of the rock, and he leads them around in the desert, and he feeds them. And we're just like, wow! God is awesome, amen? And then God takes his people, this ragtag, really, group of people who are just wandering around in the desert, and moves them into the land against a bunch of warrior nations, and whips them. Right? Yes, whips them. And we say, wow, look at this God, amen? I want you to look at the destruction of Jerusalem with the same intensity. No. The judgment, no. That's, you know, they sinned and, you know, it's not. No. Look, God promised them if they turned from him, if they didn't follow him, if they didn't love him, if they turned to idols, he promised them that he would bring invaders and calamity, and he promised them that he would carry them away captive. This that we are reading, as tragic as it is God fulfilling his word, glorify the Lord. Sad, amen, humanly. I don't like it, do you? Do you like it? I don't like it. This is God glorifying himself and saying, look, I told you I would do this. And he's fulfilling his word. It's just the same miracle. It's just the same. God isn't the God that just is a fluffy, fuzzy God that just turns you over to your sin. If you want to do your own thing, knock yourself out. He loves us too much for that. Did you know that? He's not just going to leave us wallowing in our sin like the rest of the nations. He's going to do whatever it takes to get your attention. Isn't that the message with the children of Israel? Whatever it takes to get your attention. If I've got to bring invading armies in and show you the depth of your idolatry by making you live in a land of idolatry, I will do it. I love you that much. And then the experience, humanly, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was prince among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to come for her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn. None come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted. She herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her. Why has the Lord afflicted her? For the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away and captives before the foe. You see, think about what's going on here. Now, coupled with that, amen, there's always the twin truths of the gospel, isn't there? That God is a restoring God. Don't you love it that he left a remnant? You know, people want to say God was a judgmental God in the Old Testament. He's nice in the New Testament. That just don't fly. Would you have left a remnant if you were in charge of these rebels? God is a restoring God. And he left a remnant. What we're seeing here in this Nehemiah 7 especially is a stark reminder of the consequences of sin coupled with the amazing grace of God. That people in our fallen state, we have a tendency to ruin every good thing that God would give us. We'll do our own thing. We'll chase after idols. We'll make life about ourselves. We'll hurt and use people. But God knows, and he has a plan, and he is not going to leave us in our sin. He is a restoring God. He's going to make it right, and ultimately he's going to make it completely right. Aren't we thankful for that? He did restore some. That's what we see here in Nehemiah. So read with me then, Nehemiah 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened the book, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebeth, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozbad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing. Anything ready for this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses and all the people with the priests and Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law of the Lord, had commanded Moses, commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in their towns in Jerusalem, go out to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves each day. on his roof and in the courts of the house of God, in the square, in the water gate, in the square at the gate of Ephraim, and at the assembly of the, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for your great grace and for just another amazing reminder of how blessed we are. God, in your wrath, Christ has suffered, paid for our sins. Lord, that we would go our own way. Apart from you, we would have no hope. But you are a restoring Savior. Thank you for these dear people that you worked in their lives to stir them up, to know you, to love you, to want to do your will. To be called out, to be separate, to come back from the exile. And to be planted in your city again, to become your people again, and to represent you there in that place where you placed your name. God, we're just almost overwhelmed by the similarities of our calling today. So help us as we apprehend these truths, and help us as we make application. Use these texts and these examples of these dear saints in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, you notice the many names, many people that were specifically listed there. This is the passage of the Great Assembly. And assembly is a gathering. The wall had been finished. God moved Nehemiah to make the genealogy, to get the whole priesthood thing sorted out, and really to disassociate from the people who claimed to be priests and weren't. They had no right to that, no genealogy to back that up. Then they had this great assembly. The great assembly. Everybody came together. Everybody came out and to hear. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. It was an assembly for everyone, right? All the people. So everyone got together. Everyone gathered to hear the law. And it was an all-day meeting, wasn't it? He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. We're thinking about, we're seriously considering changing our service times now. That'd be okay, huh? For an all-day meeting. I don't even think I would like that. That would be exhausting. But this was special, wasn't it? Wasn't it special? I mean, they needed to hear from the Word of God. They needed to hear the law. This is not normal for them. And they needed to hear the reading of what God had said. So what's he talking about? First of all, what is this law that they read? Because it could be a lot of different things. When you're in the Old Testament, you really have to be careful about that, don't you? I mean, if we're talking about the law of God when it's during the Exodus, you know, what would it be? Or the writings or whatever, what would it be? When? At this time, then, in their history, the scriptures that were available were, first of all, the first five books, what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Those would be all available, the books of Moses. And that can be described as a law, but that's one part of what was available to them. The writings is another part of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon and Lamentations, and those, although Lamentations is with Jeremiah, it's not in the Jewish Bible, that goes in the writings, they had that. They had the writings as well, and completed. All of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel had been fairly contemporary, his life was just ending prior to this. And so they would have all of those writings as well. In Jeremiah's book, God specifically told Jeremiah to put his book with the law. And so they would have all of those major prophets. And then all of the minor prophets, except for Malachi. Think about it. So when they talk about the law, they have the whole Old Testament, but one book. The whole thing. Now, Haggai, Zechariah, Joel, and Obadiah, if you're looking at the minors there in your Bible, they were all contemporary, meaning they were alive during this time. So you could, were their writings completed, and where were they out in that timeline? So they may or may not have been added to that at that time, but they had them. They were there. They were contemporary. The law of Moses is really what they were focusing in on there. So those first five books is probably what they were mostly talking about here. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and Ezra told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So that's probably just those five books that Moses penned that they were reading. They needed instruction on their responsibility. They needed instruction. They needed to know for sure what God required of them. And think about it. Think about this. How important is this? What got them in trouble? Making it up as you go along, amen? That got them in trouble. How about this? Not following the law of God. Did that get them in trouble? That got them carried away captive. They needed to know what God said. And they didn't need to know somebody's opinion, right? They needed to know what God said. And think about, if you were living there, wouldn't that be like, heavy, important to you, you know? Well, Ezra said we should do this. Whoa, wait a minute. I love Ezra and all, but I'm not really looking for another 70 years of captivity. You see, isn't that, you know what I'm saying? Let's get the law out. Let's see what God says. Let's look at what his specific commands to us are. And so they needed that. They get the law out to, because they were, and part of this is, they were confessing and realizing that their country was where it was because of their rebellion. You know, they had departed from the living God, and so they didn't want to repeat past mistakes. They didn't want to repeat the history that they knew had happened to them. And then coupled with that, is this whole national direction. But I think what they were looking for, which is coupled with that, was their own personal responsibility. What is required of me? What do I do? What do I do? What does God require of me? And so they wanted to get the law out and see what God said. Ezra the priest then read the law. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Ezra the priest, he had returned to Jerusalem prior to Nehemiah, and he had come by the sovereign plan of God when Cyrus initiated the temple reconstruction. And God had said in the prophet Isaiah that Cyrus, his servant, would come and do this. And so they pointed that out to him. He was like, oh, cool. And so he did it. He paid for it and sent them back. And Ezra was a priest involved in the temple reconstruction and involved in life there and functioning very much like the high priest. He was head in charge of a lot of things. He was standing in the temple square. If you look at verse 3, he read it from it facing the square from before the water gate. And so basically has the idea of he's standing in the temple square, temple in the background. Everyone's gathered in this giant open area together. And they could hear, and they put a raised platform up so that everyone could hear. He opens up the law of Moses that they had and speaks. Ezra as the priest. Notice this from the book of Ezra. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandment of the Lord's and of his statutes for Israel. So Ezra's life was dedicated to knowing what God said. He understood the law. He understood what God's intention of the law was. He was prepared for this kind of ministry. He was more than qualified to share. And this was much deeper even than a reading. He did read it, but it's much deeper even than that. He was teaching and reading. He taught and read all day. He taught and read from high so they could hear. The people stood, and as you look at that, I don't know if you got the same sense that I did. They got the sense that they stood for the reading, and they didn't stand all day. Some people would say that, well, they stood all day. It doesn't even make sense, for one. But it seems like as they got into groups, they sat down, or they could have sat down for part of what he was explaining and things like that. So it seems like they stood just for the reading, and some people do that today, showing honor to the word of the Lord. He opened in prayer. Let me get to my next point here. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. He opened in prayer, but notice the sense of that. It wasn't it was just a worship type prayer, right? They were worshiping. They were just praising God. And think about even what you would be feeling at that time. You had come back from the captivity. God worked. He defeated your enemies. The wall is rebuilt. God is restoring you. It's a great time for worship. Amen. It's a time just to say, thank you, God. Praise God. They lifted their hands and they prayed and they bowed. They got on their knees and got on their faces and prayed to the Lord. They just worshiped Him. Great way to start as you're hearing the Word of God is just to have a time of worship. And then Ezra read the law. Interesting part here then, isn't it? Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodad, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad. How do you like to memorize that verse? Hanan, Peliah, the Levites. Notice this though. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. You know what I see there? Small group. Isn't it? The Levites went out in the midst of the big crowd, gathered people together, and they individually taught smaller groups more clearly, didn't they? The Levites went out, Ezra teaches, and then everybody gets in little smaller groups, and then the Levites go out. Hey, do you got any questions about that? Would you like me to explain this a little more? How does this affect your life? They have a small group. Right? They had small group time. Levites helped the people understood, and they got in groups for their teaching. They read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's exactly what he's talking about there. They went out, and they just went over what had been taught, and this was meant to be a deepening of what they had heard and a clarifying of what they had heard. They gave encouragement to the people. They encouraged the people. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Now, there's two possibilities. I think one is easy to pick out. Two possibilities. One, they heard the word of the Lord, and they're like, Oh, no, I got to do that. That's a possibility. It was clearly not what was going on there. Amen. What they were seeing was they were saying, Oh, this is what God required of us. This is where we've fallen. This is where we're at. And they mourned. They were like, how could we do this? God clearly told us how we were supposed to live, think, and act. And here's where we are. Here's what we look like. Here's what we've done. They were repentant. They were mourning their behavior and their attitudes and how their nation had fallen so far. And in a way, confessing that God was right to bring them to the place that they were. Brokenhearted repentance. They had departed from God. But they reminded them, this is not a day for that. This is a day for rejoicing of the restoration of God. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved. For the Lord is your strength. It was a day to rejoice. Never forget the patience and mercy of God. Focus on God's restoration, they were telling them. Yeah, they had failed. Yeah, they had fallen. And they got that, amen? They didn't need reminded of that. They could see it themselves. But God forgave them and restored them. God is that God. He is a saving and restoring God. And He was all about that. And they're reminding them, look, we're at the tail end of that. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice for what God is doing now. And saving His people. People went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they understood the word. They understood. And they understood the twin truths that God is a holy and just God and that they had sinned. That God is a restoring and loving and saving God. And they could accept that then. And they just said, okay, we're here for a reason. This is the way we've fallen. We repent of our sins. God restores us. God redeems us. God makes everything new. He's rebuilt the city. Let's look at the evidence. God is clearly at work. And God is planting us back in this place. And isn't that, and before we move on to the second half of that passage, isn't that a clear point of Nehemiah? Isn't it? God put his people in Jerusalem, right? I mean, he said, I'm choosing this place to put my name. Okay? He said, now here's what I require of you. Here's what you need to do. And remember, as we've studied, the law is our tutor, right? It kept us. It shows us the way that we fall short. It shows us that we need a Messiah, a Savior. And they point towards that. But the people didn't live by faith. They rejected the living God. And so he brought on them the calamity that he said he would. He carried them captive. But it didn't mean that God took his name off of that city, did it? Right? He said, I'm going to give a remnant and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back into the land. And so he did. He restored them. And now here they are. They're back in the land. And God is rebuilding what they had destroyed. And it's a wonderful time to celebrate then. And so now, you can think about it. What do they got? They've got, and everyone looks at it, they've got a remnant, right? You know what I would say they've got? They've got a remnant of people who are committed to do the will of the Lord. Instead of a giant mass of pagans, don't they? Right? They had a giant mass of pagans. Now they got a remnant that's committed to do the will of the Lord. That's what God was doing. He can put his name there again, can't he? He can build his temple there again. You see? They don't have a bunch of idolaters gathered together. They got people who are brokenhearted saying, what does God want for us now? Let's do it. And you see this in the second part, don't you? The Feast of Tabernacles. And even in that first part, if you back up, the priest said, look, don't mourn, celebrate. What did they do? All right, let's celebrate. I mean, these people, their hearts were soft. They were listening. They're like, you tell us what to do. What's God say? We want to do that. And then you get to this part on the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's they're reading the law on the second day, and to see, and they found in 14 that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. If you back up into that first part of the chapter, you'll see this is the seventh month. They were reading the law in the seventh month. And so they find this, and they're like, oh, that's now. What do they do? Well, we should probably get a committee together, and let's see if we can work this out for next year. We got to get it in the highlights, and then we got to get the word out, and then let's see if we can plan this for next year. They said, let's do it. Didn't they? This is now. Let's do it. God said we should do this. Sweet. And don't you get the excitement there? Oh, here's something we can do right now. Let's dig in. Let's serve the Lord. Let's obey the Lord. His word says this. We can do this. Should proclaim it and publish it in their towns, go out into the hills and bring branches of olive and myrtle and palm and other leafy trees to make booths, that is written, 16. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. They had a heart to work and to serve the Lord, and they just did it. They just went right out and served. All the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths. Notice this, for from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. I mean, that's a stark statement, isn't it? They were that rebellious that they didn't even have the festival of booths. Now, I heard that there was a festival of booths over the weekend at Solid Rock Camp. But they have cabins now, they're cheating. They went out and slept in the cold. This was a sacrifice, wasn't it? They slept outside, and they were reminding of what God had done in the Exodus there. They went out, and they made these booths, and they stayed in them for a week just to remind themselves, a reminder of what God had done among them, a reminder of how faithful he had been, a reminder that they were pilgrims, a reminder that God had delivered them, all of those different things. Let's do it. Their faith in God was not simply an academic faith, was it? This is a beautiful picture for us of how a person whose heart is soft and whose soul is hungry approaches a hearing of the Word of God, isn't it? They didn't just hear it, they acted in faith. They didn't just hear it and say, oh, that's interesting, or I accept that. They said, let's do something about that. What do I do? How do I respond? How does this change my life? What can I do to be in obedience with the Lord? And this is another evidence that God was at work in their midst. The Lord God, Creator, has spoken. And their heart attitude was, how can we obey this the quickest and the most? And they just did it. Hey, it's written in the seventh month that the children of Israel should have a festival of booths. No one's even done that since Joshua. Let's do it. Let's do it today. Let's get on it. Let's have this thing. That's how all of us should approach the Word of God. Amen. Boy, I've struggled with that area. Better put that one over in this, you know, right? Isn't that easy? You have the benefits. You get to hear from the Word of God all the time. At least once or twice a week. You have Bible on audio. You have radio programs. You have all the stuff available to you. Isn't it easy just to fall into a pattern of being a hearer, but not getting fired up about it and just doing it? Just saying, what does God say? I just need to do this. I need to turn to Him. I need to repent. I need to obey. I need to put something into practice as a result of this hearing. Paul said that knowledge puffs up. I found that. Have you found that? You know, we do a lot with meeting people with the counseling ministry. You'd be surprised. A lot of our counselees have a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Some of them are really ready to argue about it, right? And what difference does it make in your life? Some of them, zero. That's a concern. Knowledge puffs up. I've found that. Sometimes the people that want to argue the most about the Scriptures are the people that it is impacting their life the least. What is, you know, when we get to God's Word, we should have this mindset that these people do. This is my Creator. My Creator loves me so much that He specifically communicated His will to me. What should I do about it? How can I put this into practice? What does this mean to me? If you don't understand it, grab a Levite, right? Help me understand this thing. Show me what's going on here. What do I need to do to put this into practice? And then do it. Have a festival of booths. Wonderful to see how God worked in the book of Nehemiah. Great example for us today. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for your grace. What an amazing scene that must have been humanly. To see so many people that just loved you, gathered together in the midst of your city. The wall is built. The temples are put back in governors. Daily life is resuming. You're prospering your people in the city. And they come together with one, certainly the idea of not wanting to repeat past mistakes, but really wanting just to glorify and honor you with their lives and desiring to hear from you. What a joy that would be for your people to just look around and be in the midst of so many that love you and really with so little knowledge, just wanting to hear from you. You having changed their hearts and redeemed them and just having them open and hungry for your word and just eager to put it into practice. What a joy. Oh God, build in us that zeal for your glory, that zeal for a knowledge of you, that passion to hear your word and to do it, that love for you that comes out in ready obedience. God, we are weak in that area. We know that. So God, work in us today and help us, grow us, encourage us as we seek you, as we live in this crazy world that just pulls at our affections with those same distractions that these people faced. God, we love you and we want to see you work. In Jesus' name, amen.